You're listening to the City of Lakes Covenant Church podcast from Sunday, August 24th, 2014, from our worship with Aldridge Presbyterian Church. The title of the sermon was Our Liminal Transformation. The text for the sermon is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Enjoy the podcast and check us out online at cityoflakescov.org or come visit us Sunday mornings as we worship at 11:15 a.m. in the Aldridge Church building. So with the first translation was up there, you could see the difference between the old NIV and the new NIV. And then the last one, the difference between the ESV and the NIV. So we like to keep your brain working by seeing things just slightly differently as they're going forward. That was intentional, and it was pedagogical as well. So I feel good about that. And so, September 7th is Rally Day, and that's traditionally like a big kickoff day, right? And this was the rally day for Sunday school, back when you would sort of rally the troops who had dispersed for the summer and re-engage in Sunday school. That was like the marker of the beginning of the year. And so as I think about kind of gearing up towards that, I'm preaching for last week and the next 2 weeks on this thing, this word that I just love, that I just want everyone to learn, liminality. It just flows off the tongue. It's a beautiful word. And so liminality. And so just a reminder is that liminality is the state of being in between things, of being between what was and what will be. And so last week I talked about how this is really the place where God shows up most powerfully in the history of his people. Liminal moments or liminal seasons are scary, but they're sacred as well. And so we saw last week that the Israelites experienced such a moment as they were between Egypt and slavery on the one side and freedom and the promised land on the other, but they were with their backs against the sea and had no idea who they were, where they were, or how they were going to get there. And so in their liminal state, their first reaction was try to run back to the world that they knew. But Moses said, stand firm. Stay here. God is going to show up. And so his message is that even though this state, this being between, makes you squirm, this is exactly where God wants you to be. And I'm talking about liminality because I think it just makes a whole lot of sense for both of our communities, right? City of Lakes Church, where I'm pastor, we're in between physical spaces, between meeting at Armitage in an elementary school auditorium and meeting here at Aldridge. And so even though we've been worshiping together, there's this, you know, service coming September 14th where we'll be meeting. And so we're here, but we're not quite here, if that makes any sense. And Aldridge is in this liminal state, in this place where it's never been before. Matt is gone, and typically when a pastor leaves, you just get an interim and get a pastoral nominating committee, and you go through this normal couple-year process. And that's how it always works. That's how it's supposed to work. But Aldridge isn't in that place now. And so Aldridge, too, is between the times. And so the question of what's next is a very pressing one for both communities. But liminality isn't something that's just germane to what's going on in our churches or to the place status of the church and the culture at large. Liminality is a reality that a lot of us live with each and every day. We find ourselves kind of stuck in between. And I was reminded of this in a powerful way this week. As Amy shared, we got news on Thursday from the stated clerk of the church where I served for 4 years in Ojai, California. And she sent me this email about her nephew Simon, but really about his wife, Kristen. And that late on Tuesday night, she had just unexpectedly gone into cardiac arrest. And that this had happened multiple times, and that thankfully they had been able to get her to Cedars-Sinai Hospital in L.A. And they had taken out her heart and put in an artificial heart and put her on the transplant list. And we get this news and we think of this family and this young woman. And I know that my mind went back to this day 4 years ago or 5 years ago now at this point, where it was Amy and my own first Sunday in our new congregation. And we looked around and Ojai is a beautiful community, but there was no one who looked like us except for this one couple. And they were young and they were cool. And we looked at each other and we were like, maybe they'll be our friends. And they ended up being really, really good friends and a wonderful connection for us that sustained us in our time. And so here we get this news and we think, you know, the world is just going on as normal. And Simon and Kristen, you know, went to bed on Tuesday thinking, what am I going to do tomorrow? And now everything is turned upside down. Crisis has thrust them into the liminal in a way that they never thought possible. And it's terrifying. But the sacredness of it all is that all of these people are rallying around and we are hoping. But again, the scary thing is we're hoping for God to show up, but we don't know what that's going to look like. We want it to look like a healing, like a successful transplant, like many, many more years of long and happy life. But we don't know that that's what's going to happen. And so when it comes to the liminal, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so besides being this larger reality that the institutions that we are a part of deal with, liminality is deeply personal. It is so often painful. Yet I would argue that it's deeply integral to what it means to be a follower. In fact, I would go so far as to say that to encounter Jesus is to be thrust into a liminal state. That conversion, properly understood, centers around a liminal moment. And nowhere do we see this more clearly than in the story of Saul's conversion. And when we meet Saul, one thing is very clear. He hates Christians with a deep and abiding passion. And the reason that he hates them is he sees them as a movement that threatens everything that he holds sacred. Christians with their message of Jesus of Nazareth, who had been handed over to the Romans and condemned for blasphemy and died in disgrace, that he was not dead, but he was alive, and that he had been vindicated as God's Messiah and the world's true King. And their message that what mattered most wasn't loyalty to the law, but loyalty to Jesus himself, cut against everything that Saul believed. See, Saul desired for God to come back in a powerful way and to set the world right again. But he thought that this was going to happen by zealously keeping the commandments and observing the law. But the followers of the way of Jesus said that God had already come back and begun to set things right in and through Jesus. And so now, their job was to spread this message and to proclaim loyalty to him any and everywhere they could. And so for Saul, Christians were dangerous because they were delusional and they were threatening to lead God's people away from the law and away from their God. And so this is why when we meet Saul, he is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul is going to Damascus on a search and destroy mission, to go into the synagogues and find and arrest as many followers of the way of Jesus as possible, to stamp out this heretical movement before it does any further damage. For Saul, Christianity is a virus as dangerous as Ebola. But God has another purpose in mind. God meets Saul on the Damascus road as a blinding light and a voice from heaven. And this encounter with the risen Jesus takes Saul from being a persecutor hell-bent on stamping out what he saw as criminality and thrust him straight into a state of unparalleled liminality. But it isn't just the light that leads Saul into this state. It's the voice with its question, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's the light that blinds, but it is the question that binds his conscience and causes him to question his identity and his mission. It's this question that throws his entire world into question. And so when we meet Jesus, we too are met with a question: who are you in relationship to me? And this is the only question that ultimately matters, because it's the only one that has the power to transform us into the people who God truly desires us to be. And so Saul answers this question with a question: who are you, Lord? Saul, who thought he had all the answers. Saul, who thought he had everything figured out, now realizes how truly ignorant he actually is, that he knows nothing. And he realizes just how utterly dependent he is upon the Lord for answers. He discovers that true knowledge of God comes not just from making assertions and issuing decrees, but comes from seeking the truth. So Saul, who had his mind made up, needed Jesus to change it. And so the voice answers, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And with this answer, Saul is confronted with a new reality, a new truth, that Jesus is Lord. And this information, this event, this statement cannot just be incorporated into the way that he saw the world before. His existing way of thinking and living and believing and acting has to be done away with. This event requires a complete rupture. It requires a shattering of Paul's life so that God can put the pieces back together. In the state of meeting Jesus, of being shattered, of being broken, of being deconstructed, is the liminality that leads to our transformation. We can't be put back together until we've been taken apart. And so Saul can't become who God desires him to be until he is shattered, and he is shattered. The man who was coming to Damascus, who was leading the charge to arrest and to kill and to do away with this movement, is now led into the city by hand. He who came like a lion is led like a lamb, totally dependent, totally helpless. He who came breathing threats and murder now spends 3 days on his knees, breathing only prayer, without food or water. He who was rushing headlong to destroy the church now has to wait patiently for help to come from that same church. So God reveals his purpose for Saul to Ananias, that Saul is God's chosen instrument to bring the message about Israel's God to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the non-Jewish world. And the person to bring this message about Israel's God to the world is the person who we would least expect. God takes an ultra-Orthodox, ultra-nationalist, hard-line, fanatical, zealous Pharisee. He turns him into an apostle of grace, because it was someone like Saul who can be broken in just the right way. And so to meet Jesus, to be converted, is to be broken in just the right way, so that we can be put back together for the glory of God and the good of the world. But my question is, what was Saul for those 3 days? Was he still a Pharisee? Was he a Christian? Was he anything? Conversion, a total change of loyalties, a total change of focus and direction in life requires this kind of confusion. Because it's the confusion which causes us to question, who am I? And who do I belong to? And so to meet Jesus, or to have Jesus meet us, is to be thrust into a liminal state by a great question mark. The question is about who are we? What are we doing? And what is it that drives us? And these are the questions of our own personality, of purpose, and of power. And so Saul's liminal state ends not when the scales fall from his eyes, not when he is baptized, but when Ananias comes to him and calls him Brother Saul. With those two words, Saul becomes a new person, part of a new family. And with this new family, he is given a new purpose. Saul came to Damascus to persecute. And he leaves as preaching the way that he sought to stamp out. And in the laying on of hands, Saul is given a new power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Before, he was animated by his zeal for the law and his hatred for Christ. And this new power gives him a new strength. What animates him is the love of Christ for the world. And so liminality is what occurs in the space between Saul, the persecutor of the church, and Saul, the apostle sent to the nations. And God uses that liminal space, that confusion, to transform him. And it all begins with a question. Who are we in relationship to Jesus? Where do we stand? With him, against him, indifferent to him, not quite sure. And so there are those who say that Saul's conversion is so extraordinary that it has nothing to teach us about how the ways that God normally works in bringing us to him. I mean, after all, how many of us have been blinded by the light and have heard an audible voice of Christ? If you raise your hand, we wouldn't think that you'd met Jesus, but that you needed professional help. And so, yes, there's these dramatic elements to the story that we probably shouldn't look to apply to every situation and treat as normative. But I think, nevertheless, it's clear that there are features and aspects of Saul's conversion that are applicable to us today. For we too can and must experience an encounter with Jesus. We must surrender to him in repentance and faith and receive his summons to service. So where are you? Are you with Saul the persecutor? Not literally ready to go out and arrest Christians, but convinced that this whole Jesus business is pretty much malarkey. And so the best thing to do is to ignore it or to stamp it out through the power of reason. And so if we find ourselves in opposition to Jesus, maybe the question for us is the question that Jesus posed to Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Why do you oppose me? And if we really, really try to answer that question, the reasons might surprise us. Or are you in a liminal state? Not sure what you believe, not sure what's true, hoping that what Jesus says is true, awaiting instructions on what to do next, waiting for the scales to fall from your eyes. My advice then is to literally take the plunge. Go beneath the waters and begin the long, crazy, and exciting journey of following Jesus. Because there's nothing better than knowing him and being known by him. And there's really no better way to make sense of this mess that we call life than when we walk in his footsteps. And for those of us who have taken the plunge, who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, the question is where do you need to be broken? Or where do you need your brokenness to be reassembled so that God can take you and make you into a beautiful mosaic? And so, to be converted doesn't mean that our paths or our personalities are negated. It just means that they are remade and reassembled in such a way that people are pointed to Jesus and his power to make wondrous things out of us. So wherever we stand with Jesus, let us embrace the beautiful liminality of being broken in just the right way. Because such liminality is real, and it is powerful, and it is personal, and it is painful. But it's the way that God transforms us into the people he wants us so deeply to be. And anyone who has ever been broken and put back together by Jesus can testify to the truth of that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening to this podcast. You can find more of them on our website at cityoflakescove.org/sermons or subscribe to our podcast feed on iTunes. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you.